This morning, we are going to talk, and I'm going to use some assistance. I was going to throw this on our media guys, what I'm going to use to assist me, but I decided with them doing the live stream and changing everything, I wouldn't spring it on them. So you'll have to put up with a couple of the assistance things that I put on that, well, it's going to be hard to see in a crowd like this, so distant from everyone, but we'll try. Let's start here with this. He always did it to end his show, and this is what he looked like when he did it to end his show. Anybody recognize this guy? Red Skelton, that's right. And he always ended his show week after week after week, the same way. This was kind of like a staple in our family, especially for my dad. He really liked this, so I would hear it when I was home, week after week, when he ended his show. And that's his legacy there. And if you see that little banner across the top, good night and God bless. And he said it with that face. Right there. And his wife, after he passed away, talked about even when CBS took his show off the air, he wouldn't give up the wholesome comedy that he went after with that. So it's very good. As a matter of fact, this was a premiere of his legacy. Good night and God bless the Red Skelton story. So, you know, as I was thinking about that, I was saying you don't hear many shows end that way now. There's not many. As a matter of fact, I couldn't think of one that ends with, and God bless. But I did then think of one. This one that just happened yesterday. And this was where I'm going to put in part of my assistance here this morning. So let me slide this back. You may recognize who that is up there.
Just want to leave you by saying very important words. God bless America. Thank you all very much. Thank you. Thank you very much.
So is that the first time you heard a president do that? This one says it all the time. As a matter of fact, it's been said all the time by several presidents. Started really intently with Ronald Reagan, though it was going on before. I didn't include him here. But every one of these presidents, matter of fact, did a little research on this. Of course, some people say this is a political weapon or it's an asset, it's a tool they're getting to kind of bring people to their side. But in this study, it noted that 40% of all presidential addresses since Ronald Reagan's time, and I think it's kind of gone up here as of recent, 40% have included that statement on there. And so, yep, some others do end their presentations. And you know, it's a very interesting thing. Ronald Reagan talked about it during the times of his crisis. I'd like to read this to you, the segment that he said, "I believe with all my heart that standing up for America means standing up for the God who has so blessed our land. We need God's help to guide our nation through stormy seas, but we can't expect Him to protect America in a crisis if we just leave Him on the shelf in our day-to-day living." Interesting statement for a president to make. Ronald Reagan brought that on real big. God bless America. And this morning, I want to talk about blessing, God's blessing. As a matter of fact, this statement from God's wisdom that comes out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 22, The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. So some people have taken that in a particular direction, but you just have to kind of take it straight out. The blessing of the Lord is what makes one rich. And this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen for his own inheritance. God's blessing, his enduring or his endowing with happiness and provision and his benefits. Forget not all his benefits. Who blesses your life with this, Psalm 103 says. And it goes through many, many, many of the blessings that he brings. So, having said that, this morning we're going to be talking about, not getting in advance there, guys, for some reason. There it is. Being blessed by God. And this, here's his promise. I want you to turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 1. You know, in this series that we've been doing, by the way, we started this series on March. March 8th was the last time we were together in assembly here. The last time that Heartland met together. And then 1 week we were kind of figuring out what we were going to do. And then starting the next week, we began the series that was to start on March 15th. And that is Over the Top Promises of God. And they have been amazing. As a matter of fact, when I go and I pursue a promise, suddenly I find it surrounded by several other promises, and we've kind of pursued it that way. All of these promises. And we've seen in James some amazing promises. Promises concerning God's answering our prayer and how we go after that. Promises concerning the nature of sin taking place in our life. Excellent statement of that process. And the promise that when it grows up, it's going to kill you. And one of those sins dealing with our anger. God's promise doesn't achieve the righteousness of God. Well, here we come to God's promise, and there are these things that I want you to look at with me. Here they are. Whoops, went too far. There we go. Not that. This. Okay, get this first. Get this from God. Verses 22, were we reading that? But we're to get picture this with God. And he presents a picture here for us, and we'll see that. And experience this by God. And we're going to use that as we follow along in this text. And I wanted to put that picture up because that picture was my Monday morning when I was coming over the hill on my run route. And let me tell you, that picture doesn't do justice to the blessing of that sunrise. God brings blessing. I just thought I'd put that in there because I couldn't find a good place for it and I wanted to show it to you. So you get to see it there. James chapter 1, then, beginning at verse 22, here is the sure-fired way to be blessed by God, to experience God's blessing, to have it. Notice with me verse 22, what he wants you to get from God. Verse 22, and be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving or deluding yourselves. Picture this with God. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, experience this by God. But verse 25. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues, perseveres, abides in it, being no hearer who forgets, a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, who does the work that goes along with this. Here's the promise. He will be blessed in what he does. Here is the sure, fired direction, promise, if you would, from God to be blessed by God. Who wants to be blessed by God in your life? Who wants to have the work that they do blessed by God? Who would like to have a nation blessed by God? And sure, there have been many blessings. Just that sunrise. Did you notice that picture, that sunrise? Just that sunrise is a blessing from God. These make rich. This is the sure-fired way to experience His blessing. This is God's promise that He has committed Himself to do. God can do anything God wants to do. But what we need to count on and act on is God doing what He said He would do, what He has committed Himself to do. And this is His promise. So this morning we're going to take a look at this, and I'm going to bring up something here that may be a bit questionable to use as a demonstration, but nevertheless, that hasn't stopped me in the past, so why should it stop me now, right? And it didn't. So, I'm going to put up three names here, and I want you to tell me what all three of these names have in common. So, what's in common with these names? Johnny Walker, Jim Beam, Jack Daniels. Whoa! That's right. If you look closely, all three of these start with J. And you know, it's very, very interesting. It's very interesting when you note something that reoccurs. For example, we've been looking at this color, and it's not this color of this bag, but we happen to notice the color of this bag as we've been talking about painting something that's new in our lives. And it's amazing, these reoccurring things kind of stand out. As a matter of fact, when I sat down yesterday to work at my desk, I noticed that this is, and you know, these reoccurring things. But yes, somebody pointed out that there's something more to these than the reoccurring James, which is kind of real surfacely. As a matter of fact, all of you seem to know this quite readily. You see, yeah. That these names, these names are actually labels for something that's out there in the real world that has a content to it. For example, the top one is a scotch. And of course, you know how I got exposed to these? Okay. How this idea came to me, I was driving to Montpelier and I passed a billboard and it said, "Save on," and they had a picture with a label of Jack Daniels on it, okay? And when I saw that, and the other day I was walking into the lunchroom and there was this girl who's a believer that works at our office, and she had a bottle sitting in front of her, and the label on her bottle looked just like that label on Jack Daniels that I saw the other day. And I said to her, called her by name, and says, "Wow, looks like your bottle's got the Jack Daniels label on it." And then I began to think, what are some names that are attached to alcoholic beverages? And I came up with all three of these. Isn't that a long story to tell you this? That there is something behind these names that has content in our real world. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We can look at something on the surface and take it that way, but there is content is what is being said for life in our real world. And that has to do with this thing of the Word. There is content to this. Some people take the Word kind of like a luck charm. I've got my vitamin for the day, or I carry my cross in my pocket and my Bible with me. Well, at least it's on my shelf. And they have this as a good luck charm. I remember one guy who, in history, it was a prominent person, thought that the Bible could heal, so he would eat it. And when he was sick and dying, he ate several pages of it. Didn't help him, by the way. It probably harmed his digestive system more. Because of looking at the Bible and thinking that I can take this and, no, that's not where the blessing is. That's not where the benefit is. Don't take it as the surface. Look for the content in life that this is about, that you know about. Like we know Johnny Walker, red, doesn't mean the poor guy was out in the sun on the 4th of July and kind of overdid it. No, it's talking about something else. And I'm going to stop there. That's enough of that. So let's get this. First of all, this from God. Verse number 22. He says, and be doers of the word. When he just talked about how this word received in your life so it sprouts and begins to blossom, that's what he talks about, the implanted word, so it sprouts and grows, it's able to rescue your soul, to save you. He says, verse 22, be doers of the word. Be doers. Get this, be doers of the word. You know, what he said here as a doer is actually the word poet, and James uses it over and over and over. He uses it three times here. He uses it again in chapter 4. Paul uses the same thing of being a doer of the word. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 28, it actually translated the same word as a poet. Because it's kind of like you take what's here around you and you assemble the order of these words. The word's also used as a performance. You bring this into action. So he says, being the doer, being the poet who takes the words and presents him. It's kind of like the Lord talked to Joshua about. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, he tells him to be strong and courageous. And then he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you saying these words over. And who do you say them to? Over and over. Let me continue this. This book of the law, which is called in this passage God's perfect law of liberty, his direction which give regulation to your life that brings freedom. You know, twice, once yesterday, today, on the way here, I saw these posters in yards. Freedom! They were kind of stuck in letters across there. If you want to see them, you can drive towards my house, and it's the last house just before you turn on 200 right there. It's right there in the yard. Freedom. Here is the perfect regulation for freedom, for liberty in your life. This is it. The law of liberty. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, from your saying this, but you shall meditate on them. day and night. You're saying them during the day. You're saying them during the night. Sometimes when I wake up at night, it's good to say those again. Sometimes when the Lord has me in the night watch, when you're kind of thinking about what's going on, that happened just this week. You know, I'm getting pretty close to a big life-changing event. At the end of this month, I step out of working in the medical field, and it's done. And I was kind of woken up at about 3 o'clock on Thursday morning and kind of reviewing all of that coming on as a change. And here's what he says when that happens. The book of this law, the perfect law of liberty that brings freedom to your life in its regulation, is not to depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate, you'll think this over day and night. So to be careful to do what is written therein, what has been said there, because then your way shall be prosperous, and then you will have good success. That's a promise. That's a promise that God gave to Joshua, and it's a promise that he repeats to us over and over. This is how to have success, to be prosperous, he says. Therefore, don't be afraid, he says. Go at this. Be strong and courageous. Be a doer of the word, a poet. In taking this that's around in the words and putting them together in your life and expressing them, performing them. Be a doer. Get that. Be a doer and not this. Not, he says, a hearer only. Somebody who doesn't participate in this, they just listen. They just listen. Now notice this. He doesn't say, don't be a hearer. He says, don't be a hearer only. We need to hear. As a matter of fact, my wife, you know, I kind of do a lot of talking about the Lord. I kind of do that with teaching, with preaching, in counseling. I kind of do a lot of the talking. And my wife said to me, you know, do you ever listen to anybody? Who? No, I didn't say that. She was encouraging me to be taking the word in as a hearer. And you know, very interestingly, Jesus said this. Obviously, I want you to notice the word only. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus said this, be careful how you hear. Matter of fact, I'm going to read this to you, what he said, and I'm going to have you turn to a passage of what he also said. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he says, be careful, take care how you hear. To the one who has, more will be given. When they're taking this in and so regulating their life, there will be more added to their life. But he goes on to say, and from the one who has not even what he thinks he has, that will be taken away from him. It's being careful in how you hear. Not a listener only who thinks. You know, there's something that I've noticed, and I've mentioned this repeatedly over the years in some of my teaching and preaching and counseling. As a matter of fact, I've said it for a long time. Sometimes believers get around the word and they know what the word says, and because they are around the word and they know it, they think they're doing it. When really, they haven't started to adjust their life to it at all. Sometimes because I'm a Christian, I think that I can be caustically critical and just be that about these desperately unsaved people around, some of which are political leaders. Their ideas. Now, where do we find that in the Bible? Now, we definitely do have to judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment, which the Lord, who's the righteous judge, will give to us. But the point that I'm making here is just because we're exposed to it doesn't mean we've picked up the gauntlet of it. It's a listener only. Somebody who just takes it in. Now, and I want you to see how serious this is. As a matter of fact, there is a preacher who's well known who's gone on a nationwide campaign tour preaching this message because he sees it as just this important. What I want you to turn with me to is Matthew chapter 7, which is a little bit before Luke there. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 21. Where the Lord says this, and this is Jesus, this is direct, this is Jesus live, if you would. I mean, the Word of God is living and active, but there are some that Jesus spoke when he was here, and this is one. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, director, boss, manager, controller of my life, not everyone who says to me that will enter the kingdom of heaven. They're not all going to heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, that's the one who's going. Now, he is not telling us that there's this way to go to heaven, that you get there by doing the directions of God. You have to obey him to get to go. It's kind of like if you're good enough, you get to go. He's not saying that. He's not telling us this is the manner of how a person gets to heaven. That's not the method. What he's talking about is the outcome. I want you to see this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will go to heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Didn't we do some showy things here? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Your life was not regulated by my perfect law of liberty. It wasn't directed there by it. Now, each and every one of us has defects in this, besetting sins, things that pop up in our life that we keep pursuing, each one. But he tells us to run the race with endurance, looking into Jesus, laying aside besetting sins. We deal with those. We deal with those. Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man. And he goes on to describe there. I'd like you to mark that place because I'm going to return to that place, but I'm just giving you the illustration of how important this is to be a listener, but not a listener only. Not one who just takes it in. So having said that, we're ready to move on here and go to this, the picture. This is the picture of what this looks like with God. First of all, if anyone, he says, verse number 23. Notice that. He goes, for if anyone, and that anyone is very inclusive. James chapter 1, verse 23. It's male. It's female. It's older. It's younger. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. I have seen young people's lives changed, And I have seen some older folks who had kind of not been growing and changing, and them make some very big changes concerning what God brought into their life, and regulating their life better by the word of God and his direction, becoming more a doer than formerly. If anyone, he says, this is going to be a picture, if anyone is a not this hearer, that's what he says. If anyone is a not this kind of participant, not this kind of performer, that is a hearer only kind of performer. If anyone, he says, is a not this, that's they are what is he calling not to be. They are a not this performer. That's the picture he's going to get of a hearer only, in other words. Verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. So now, having said that, he's going to tell us it's like this. And he's going to give the picture. Here's the picture. It's like this. It's the picture of someone looking into the mirror. But it's not like somebody walking by the mirror or, you know, by the front window, like right here. I look to this. I can look to that window. You know how sometimes you're walking down a street or driving and you can look over and the front glass of a building has a reflection and you can, it's not like that, just kind of a common reflection. It's something that you're doing. You're kind of bending over to do. It's kind of like you've noticed that there's a blemish right there and you're really looking, how did I get that mark there? And you're leaning into this. For them, sometimes they would do this leaning into it by looking at a still pond and getting a reflection. But they also had mirrors, but they weren't mirrors like ours that were made of glass with this silver, this very intense silver behind it. They would take bronze or they would take silver metal or they would take gold and they would polish it depending on how much money you had. And the picture, well, it just wasn't so good like our mirrors are. That they would look there and then they would see this blemish. That's the picture here. He says, if anyone is a hearer only and not a doer, it's like a person, a man, a woman who looks intently at their natural face, their face that they're born with, because there's something that's off. It's something that's blemish here. So it's like they're being pictured. Then he adds this. It's like, oops, back that up. There we go. Up. Where am I going? Yeah, that is. This is the action, okay? This is the action that they do. Verse number 24. And he goes away. Okay, so get this picture. Here's somebody that's leaning into the mirror, looking at this blemish on their face, and they're leaning into this, and so they get the picture of it, and then they go away from the mirror, and when they go away from the mirror, they superimpose. That's what this idea is, he says. They look intently at the mirror and he forgets what he was because they bring something up else into mind. They superimpose that over the image that they just had. So this gets hidden. It gets lost and hidden in their mind. Let me give you a story about this. There were two chimney sweeps in England years ago. It used to be chimney. I guess there still are chimney sweeps around now, but not many. It's just like horseshoes. There's not many blacksmiths around because there's just no need, comparatively speaking. Well, they were two, you know, like Mary Poppins, you know, What was the guy's name? I mean, Dick Van Dyke played him. What was it? Bert. Yeah, remember? Bert, he was a chimney sweep. So there were the two of these chimney sweeps up on top. And it was a big thing because everybody burned and they'd get soot and that kind of thing. So they were up there. They were dealing with a big chimney and there are two sweeps up there. And they knocked each other off balance and they fell down into the chimney. And as they were falling in the chimney, it had divided tubes there. So they were falling into the chimney. One kind of free fall down and the other one kind of covering his face and his head up as he fell. So the two landed underneath, but being chimney sweeps, you know, this isn't the first time I've been on this route. So they kind of got up and they brushed each other, or they brushed themselves off, and then they looked at each other. And one had a sooty, dirty face, and the other's face was pretty clean. And so the one who had the dirty face went back to work, and the one with the clean face went and washed up. Why? Why? Pardon me? Yeah, because they looked at each other and they came to the conclusion. You see, we look into the mirror and we see something there that's off, and then something gets superimposed in our thinking so that we come to a wrong conclusion. Matter of fact, this was talked about when somebody would do wrong math. I remember a girl who used to, during summer school, would take her math to the beach. And she said that she took it to the beach, and one time she did a horrible equation because she thought that a grain of sand on her paper was a decimal point, and so she made all of these, and it was totally wrong. You know, I've taught math. Kids have a hard time getting them lined up, and when they're not lined up, you know what you come out with. It's totally, that's what happens. Something gets superimposed on this, so the calculations are wrong, and they come to the wrong conclusion. And that's what he's talking about here. He goes away, and he forgets what he was like. He comes to the wrong conclusion because it gets hidden there. But the one who looks intently, he's going to go on here. That's the action, what gets superimposed. And now, I need to add this. Experience. Okay? Verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, this complete direction and regulation from God. As a matter of fact, it says that the law is perfect. It restores the soul. It refreshes it. Jesus said this, till heaven and earth pass away, not one word, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till it's all fulfilled. Every bit of it. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. This thing is perfect. It's complete. It gives us everything. This gives us everything we need for life, for handling it, for handling God's way. It's the perfect law, and he calls it the law, the regulation that brings freedom. 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 Jesus said it like this, if you continue in my word, you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and it will set you free. This is the law that brings freedom. Sometimes when I encounter something that's going in a different direction in God's word than what I feel like, right, then it doesn't seem like a law of freedom. But then I have to bring myself around to this regulation, okay, to think, now how do I do? This is what God says. This is what I'm feeling like. This is what I need to do. What do I need to do that? The law, the regulation that brings liberty. So, this is experienced by God. When it's a be this kind of performer, verse 25. When, verse number 25, the one who looks into this perfect law and continues in it, not being a hearer who forgets, who superimposes other things so it gets hidden from his mind and he miscalculates what's going on in his life, but a doer of the action, when he looks intensely at this, continuing with it, figuring out how I can perform this, how I can poetically put this in my life so that it fits and I live with this. When they get to that stage that they're not looking at this thing as a superficial good luck charm, but as regulation that I'm figuring how I can poetically express this from my life, performing it. And he repeats this for clarity. I love the Apostle James. He just kind of is, the Pastor James, because he just kind of does it so it gets across. Being, he says, no hearer who forgets, a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, somebody who does that work of bringing it to poetic expression in their life, here's the promise. This one will be blessed. She will be a recipient who is blessed in what they do. What you then do will be endowed by God, by His promise, to be happy generating, to be beneficial, to be effectual. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you'll meditate in it day and night, so as to be careful to do it, all that is written therein, then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. So what's the point of this? The point of this is merely, you can be blessed by God. D. Edmund Hebert says, for every believer, once they've entrusted themselves to Jesus Christ, sin is taken away. We don't earn heaven by doing what God said, by trusting what He did for us in the cross of Christ. That's how we get heaven. But once you do that, then you begin to incline your heart to this. And there is, for sure, the riches of God for all eternity. He says this. He says, you're heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Jesus Christ to inherit everything God has. The blessing of the Lord makes rich. But it's not just then. It's for here, now, too, in the trials that will come. Jesus guaranteed, that in this world you'll have trouble. There will be trials. Sometimes the nature of these trials take us back. Now, it's time for you to turn with me to Matthew 7 and the second part of that story that Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. But everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the trials, the rains fell, the floods come. Does that sound like a trial to you? And the winds blew and beat on that house. You see, the blessing isn't that you avoid all of this. It beat on that house, but it didn't fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they're the foolish man who built it on the sand. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew, they beat the house, and it fell. And the fall was great. Not hearers only. I want you to know this is a surefire promise. And it doesn't depend on me or you. It depends on God's faithfulness and our realization that I can regulate my life in a way that He blesses here when the winds came and the floods came and the fall and the water and it stood. I can regulate it here for the best result.